Please turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to Psalm 31. Psalm 31, I'll begin reading here in verse 1. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel, for I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, and work for those who take refuge in you, in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we briefly join our hearts together at the throne of grace and mercy, and we acknowledge to you that we want, as believers, to grow in grace. We want to be fed from the Word of God. We want to have biblical truth applied to our hearts. And Father, in order for that to be accomplished, we need your Holy Spirit to help speaker and hearer alike to be properly engaged in the speaking and the hearing of the Word of God. Show us your kindness in this. And we pray, Lord, for any who sit here as unbelievers, would it not please you to look on them with mercy and compassion? O Lord Jesus, see the travail of your soul and be satisfied. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. If you are here this evening and were not here this morning, I am glad that you are here. I cannot take the time to go back over everything that we considered this morning, but I want you to feel as though you kind of know where we've been so you'll know where we're going. So Roman numeral 1 on the first side, the morning side of your sheet, is something of David's persecution to praise psalm reviewed. That is, it is an outline of the whole psalm. Secondly, Roman numeral 2, David's individualized trust in Yahweh. There has been the language used of all these adversaries. They are against him. They are plotting his death. And yet, here in verse 14, we find David saying, "But I trust in you, O Lord." Then we find Roman numeral 3, something of David's individualized embrace of God's absolute sovereignty. That phrase, that language, that line, "My times are in your hand." I'll descend here to A, God's sovereignty embraced, where we saw that David was one who knew something of the truth of God's sovereignty that starts there in Genesis and is found by various spokesmen all the way through the scriptures. Secondly, B, we saw God's sovereignty individualized and personalized. It's not only that he subscribes to a confession of faith regarding this, but he says, "My times are in your hands." This truth has very practical impact on my individual life. Thirdly, we saw, see, God's sovereignty is embraced and individualized at a bad time. He is not simply praising God at a mountaintop experience, but this is a deep valley where there are many who are plotting that he should be killed. Roman numeral 4, we saw something of David's individualized petitions to his God. He prays for himself. He prays regarding his enemies. And then we saw Roman numeral 5, the beginning at least this morning, practical lessons from David's individualized embrace of his times in God's hand. I did not want to simply quote the phrase, "My times are in God's hand," and then jump into the application. Rather, I thought it would be of greater benefit for us to get this overview of the psalm and to see that by taking this phrase, putting it in its overall context, that phrase actually becomes more powerful to us because David is in a very bad situation in life. But first of all, A, by way of application this morning, we saw that this conviction that God is sovereign regarding me and all of my times, that this creates a sense of the nearness of God because I am in God's hand and I am right before God's face that I want to shine gloriously on me. We saw as well that this conviction, this is B, wonderfully argues for our eternal glory, where if God can keep me through all the changes of this world, then God is capable of taking me through this world, through all of time, and landing me safe in heaven. And now this evening, so now on the backside of the paper, we come to application C, number 3. This conviction completely answers many temptations regarding provision. You know how craftily Satan will come to us in a time of unusual circumstances, and he says something like, you have a large family. Your family has all of these needs. And in order to meet all of the needs of your family, then you are going to have to do something radical here. And you can't be overly careful. I mean, who is? Don't be overly careful on how you get the stuff to provide for this large family. You may need to cheat in your business. You may need to be dishonest. You may need to look the other way if your kids are picking things up off of the shelf in the store. Well, how will you meet this kind of temptation? Things are pressing in on you. Well, if you can come and respond by saying, it is not ultimately my responsibility to provide for me and my own. I am responsible under God, but ultimately, it is the business of our Heavenly Father to provide for us. And so, tempter, go away, because the one that I trust is Jehovah, and his name is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. I will not do a questionable thing, though I could have the assurance, and you cannot have this assurance, that it would fill your house with gold and silver from the basement to the attic. No, I will not do a wrong thing before my God. I will not get into the God business and instead of God's wisdom come along with something of my own wisdom and skill and how we're going to fix this problem. I will say to God with David, my times are in your hand. I will work hard. I will pray that God will give me daily bread, but I will not sin against my conscience. Heavenly Father, provide for us. Or the tempter may come and suggest to us, well, it's not just that you have a larger family, but that you're actually already in debt. And in this kind of climate, when you are in debt, you can't be overly concerned about what your conscience might feel a little bit. Go to God again in faith, asking for that daily bread and pledging that you know God is good. I know that my times are in God's hand. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Do the right thing before God, no matter what. The Lord has taken our business into his hand, and let's trust him to figure it out and to carry us through. There may be a situation where you are tempted to lie. You are tempted to minimize something of an embarrassing situation. If I really come out clean with this, then what is this one or that one going to think of me? But we really can't pick when is an appropriate time to tell the truth and when is an appropriate time to fudge in compromising the truth. We must expect that God will fulfill his word for us. Our times are in his hand, and he will care for us. And what can I expect? Well, David says, I have been young, and now I am old, and I have not seen the righteous nor his descendants begging bread. He doesn't say it's never going to happen. He doesn't say that if you're in war-torn Ukraine, that you may not see something like, but it is very, very unusual. God will take care of his own. Let us continue in the integrity of our walk. When we are tempted to lean on our own understanding by presumption, by haste, by compromising the truth, then answer no. No, my times are in God's hand, and I will leave them there. I will wait to see how my heavenly Father delivers after all. So thirdly, the application is, this conviction answers many temptations regarding provision. But then fourthly, D, this conviction sufficiently supports against the fear of men, against the fear of man. We can say to ourselves, when our enemies are pressing hard against us, that's okay. I'm going to be all right, because at the end of the day, I am in my Father's hand. And I wonder if you noticed the theme there in verse 8 and picked up again in verse 15. What is the word that we find here in verse 8 and verse 15 together? You have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. God has not left you in their hand. You are in his hand. Your times are in his hand. And God has not dropped you. God has not casually thrown you away. Our Lord Jesus taught us in John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Later in verse 28, no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Enemies press, it's all right. There is the hand of the enemy, and there is the hand of God. Spurgeon. Here are gentlemen judging and condemning us with great haste. Speaking regarding Spurgeon, they say, he has made a great mistake. He's an old bigot. He has snuffed himself out. Because of God's grace, this is easier said than done. The candle still shines. His enemies are on the attack. They have all of this slander against him. They're able to pronounce his demise, but he says, looky there. The candle of my testimony is still burning. It's not so easy to put out the light of a Christian. And in a similar way, your and my enemies may say to us, you are foolish, you're headstrong. When it comes to religious matters, it's like you were born 200 years late. And not only do you not seem to realize that you're living a Christianity that is 200 years out of touch with reality, but when we try to talk to you reasonably about this, you're as obstinate as a mule. And therefore, you are never going to prosper spiritually as a church living 200 years out of touch with reality. And we may say, my church life is in the hands of God. It is there. It will be protected. God not only knows the time in which we live and seek to be faithful to the Word of God, but God has ordained the time that we live and minister. And it is in those circumstances that we must cling to the Word of God and say, at the end of the day, I think I hear my Savior say, and lo, I am with you always. Always. 1600s, 1700s, 2023, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. David had many bad enemies that lied about him, plotted his assassination, still God did not drop David into their hands. The godly are not in the hands of those who mock them. They will be mocked. They will suffer persecution. But we are not to fear those who are so bold in their pronouncements against us. Solomon writes in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And therefore, you and I ought not to fear the pronouncements of men. Somebody says this about you, someone makes an unprincipled and unbiblical prophecy regarding your future and your ministry, then what you and I need to do is say, I appeal to the highest court. I want God to address my account. And please know, believing friend, that the Lord Jesus Christ has been exalted to the highest possible position, Ephesians 1 and verse 20. When he, the Father, raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he, the Father, has put all things under his, the Son's feet, and has given him as head over all things to the church. I think that means that you and I may appeal to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, look at this situation, preserve us, and give us your judgment. Someone at your workplace, now they seem kind of bent on destroying your reputation, then we can come and say, my times are in your hands. Proverbs 4, verse 18, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is a deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. God will bring your judgment out as the light and your righteousness as the noonday. Sometimes we as believers can be surprised that someone would actually twist the truth regarding us to make us to look bad. Should we be shocked? As our nation slides further down, and I hope that it does not, but should that happen, there's going to be a greater ease in speaking against Christianity, especially those that are stuck in a mind warp of 200 years ago. What is wrong with these people? We may expect that slander will increase, but we cannot fret about it. Actually, we need to turn this around and recognize from our Lord Jesus that being slandered is one of the eight marks of being a true child of God. There's the Beatitudes. Jesus said, Matthew 5, 10, 11, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Now, if you do something stupid, if you do something wrong, then there's a sense in which you need to bear that. But for righteousness' sake, if somebody takes out their hatred of God being in this world on you because you are a professed disciple of Christ, then don't be overly surprised. Don't fall in a heap and say, well, I cannot bear it. I'll just have to give it all up rather than to have someone say this kind of stuff about me on a regular basis. Spurgeon. Know that even these cruel tongues are in God's hand. They cannot utter a single whisper more than God permits. Go on your way, O righteous man, and let false tongues pour forth their poison as they will. Let them do their worst. Far from worrying about the slander, follow the direction of the Lord Jesus, that next verse, Matthew 5 and verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is nothing new. It may be something new for you to experience, and maybe it's going to get worse. But this is the stuff that they did against God's righteous prophets in the Old Testament. It's a part of that age-old struggle of the seed of the woman and the seed of the devil. This conviction gives assistance for us to stand against the attacks of enemies of the gospel. It supports us and sustains us against a crippling fear of man. E, this conviction, which conviction is that? My times are in your hand. This conviction cures present troublesome worry. Worry. A key passage is 1 Peter 5
verses 5 and following. Listen to verse 6, 7, and 8. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Casting all your anxieties on him. We know that part. What's the rest of the verse? Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Take those cares and cast them on the Lord. O Lord, if my times are in your hands, then I want to cast my cares on you, and I trust in you, and therefore I will not be afraid. I will not worry. And we need to stop and ask ourselves, why is it that we fret and worry over these circumstances? If my time is in God's hand, then is worry going to help me? If God has undertaken for you, then why do we need to be anxious? If the case is in his hand, then what good is it going to do me to be crying about it and trying to pry into the matter for me to be able to fix it? Remember Joseph. He learned through his years in Egypt that his times were in God's hand. Think of him a moment. Sold into slavery. Now, if we think in terms, let me come first to Genesis 50 again and verse 20. As for you, dear brothers, you meant the selling of me into slavery instead of killing me. Thank you for not killing me. But you sold me into slavery. You meant it for evil, and I know that you meant it for evil, and you know you did. But God meant it for good. God was going to deliver the Jewish nation in the midst of this famine. So think about some of the details that had to fit together. He had to be sold into slavery to those Amalekites, was it, that were going down to Egypt. Then he had to be sold again as a slave into the household of Potiphar. And then he had to have this problem with Potiphar's wife attacking him so that he could be thrown into that particular prison and dungeon that was under Potiphar's management. And then one of the cabinet members, two of them actually, had to be thrown from Pharaoh, had to be thrown into that same dungeon, that same prison. And they had to tell their dreams, and he had to give the right thing. And then there had to be a time when Pharaoh needed. You see, all those details. And if Joseph learned anything that sustained him in all of the difficulties of living isolated from the people of God, being in a foreign country and having his only memory, his key memory of being back in the land, was that his brothers sold him into slavery. Not exactly encouraging. But he learned that God is sovereign. Paul taught us how the goodness and the power of God are brought together. For God causes all things to work together for good. He's got the power to do that. But equally, God has got the heart to do it. That he is our Heavenly Father. He will care for us. Now, you may know this verse, but perhaps worrying is second nature to you. Perhaps you were worrying last night. You were fretting this morning. You're a little distressed right now, and you fear it's going to be worse tomorrow. May I ask you a question, my friend? Second nature for you to worry. Did you ever get any good by worrying or fretting? Psalm 37 and verse 8, fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger, forsake wrath, fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. My New King James, it only causes harm. Did worry ever do you any good? When there was not enough rain coming for your new lawn and its grass seed there, by worrying and fretting about that, did you cause any more rain to come from heaven? When there was too much rain, on and on, did it do you any good to worry and fret about that? When you needed to close the sale, it's the end of the month, it's the end of the quarter, whatever it is for you, by worrying and fretting, did that bring the deal to conclusion? Fretting is very unprofitable business. It only causes harm. But come again with me and think of this concept of having God's goodness and God's power brought together. The Lord Jesus knew of this. He knew of our need of having these truths of God brought together. Matthew 6 and verse 31. Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles, after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. My times are in God's hand. I am responsible for today. I can't redo yesterday, and I can't deal with tomorrow. Today is my focus. God's sovereignty and God's care fits together perfectly. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. He is concerned about you. He cares for the flowers of the field in this way. Won't he take care of you? His sovereignty and his power come together. You may question, well, if I'm not going to worry, what am I going to do in troublesome times? Well, go to God in whose hand you've committed yourself and your times, and pray. Philippians 4 and verse 6, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And you know what comes next. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Spurgeon again. Tell the Lord what you feel and what you fear. Because 10 minutes of praying will accomplish more than a year's worth of murmuring. He that waits on God and casts his burden on him may lead a royal life. Indeed, he will be far happier than a rich man. Paul tells us that he had to learn something about this. Philippians 4. Whatever station he was, to be content. When there was very little, to be content. When there was an abundance, to be content. And he goes on to say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Brothers and sisters, if we are marked by worrying and fretting, we lose the opportunity of properly glorifying God. We will not be able to bear that testimony so that those around us can look on us in a time of real tribulation and say, wow, this is what it means to trust in the Lord. Spurgeon again. When we get into a difficulty, we shall say, now I am going to see the wonders of God and to learn again how surely he delivers them that trust in him. I thank God that I have learned at times to glory in necessities as opening a window into heaven for me, out of which the Lord would abundantly pour forth his supplies. It has been so unspeakable a delight to see how the Lord has supplied my needs for the orphanage, the college, and the other works, that I have half wished to be in straits, that I might see how the Lord would appear for me. He did so not very long ago. Funds ran very low, and then I cried to him, and he heard me out of his holy hill. The joy lies mainly in the fact that you are sure that it is the Lord, and sure that he is near you, and sure that he is for you. This blessed realization of the Lord's interposing causes us to glory in tribulation. So instead of worrying, may God help us more and more to recall, my times are in your hand. F, this conviction calms our dread of the future. This conviction calms our dread of the future. My times are in your hand. The very word times suggests that there is a variation in them. They're not all the same. There are changes. And sometimes we may look ahead to the future with a certain dread and say, well, I wonder what's going to happen in the last half of 2023. The talking heads are telling us how deep the economic recession is going to be. And they are telling us when they think we're going to come out of it. Still other talking heads told us how long the war in Ukraine would take. Remember those few days? Still others told us what the outcome of the election would be in the House and in the Senate. None of these human prophets are certain. But if we crave what's going to happen, we need to say, I'm going to be content with the plain prophecies of the Word of God. Many people still, they want to know what the future is. They may be tempted to go to a medium and say, can you tell me what the latter half of the, can you tell me what 2024 is? Can you tell me if there's going to be a 2025? The future is intended by God to be a sealed book. God does not want us consulting those who can guess at the future, because God wants us to trust living one day at a time. Even if a medium could accurately tell us what was going to happen the way of faith is to live for today. And our God, we ought to have this sense that I really don't need to know. My mind's not really big enough to take in the latter half of 23. I don't really need to know about 2024 because I have a Heavenly Father who knows it all, and He knows it all because He planned it all. Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. If our times are in God's hand, then we can leave the matter to God and concentrate on living for today. We can know that whatever the latter half of 23 is, whatever 24 is, whatever 25 is, there is nothing in it that the child of God needs to fear. For He causes all things to work together for good. Still, you may say, I really would like to know if this thing that is growing in me, I want to know if this thing that I faced 2 years ago is going to come back. I would like to know if I'm going to die in the relatively near future. But God doesn't reveal to us our days. What He does tell us, that it's appointed for a man once to die. You and I know that we're going to die. Or we're going to be alive when Christ breaks through the heavens with great glory. But either way, through death, through the return of Christ, we are going to end up at judgment. That's what we need to know. And if we are ready to die, then it really doesn't matter if I'm dying next week or next decade. Psalm 139 and verse 16. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them, my times are in your hand. I don't know how many those days are. David didn't know how many those days were, but he knew that those days were written and established by the loving Heavenly Father. The way to not worry about the future, the way to not be consumed with, well, am I going to die, is to have the perspective that I am right with the Lord Jesus Christ, and for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. When I do die, it is going to be that my spirit is away from the body and at home with the Lord. Spurgeon. It is biblically wise to be familiar with our last hours. As you take off your garments at night, rehearse the solemn scene when you shall lay aside your robe of flesh. When you put on your garments in the morning, anticipate being clothed upon with your house, which is from heaven, in the day of resurrection. Sober, good advice. And know that if you are right with the Lord Jesus Christ, that it will be well with you whether you are living or dying on any particular day. Do you remember the great prophet who ran away from wicked Queen Jezebel, who was threatening to kill him? He had to get away. He wanted to save his life. He couldn't let her kill him. And so he runs away down to the south into the wilderness of Judah. And when he comes and rests under the broom tree, what does he say? Take my life. Isn't that unique? Running away, desirous of preserving his life, gets into a safe place, rests for a moment, and now it's time, God, take me away. And I don't know if I ever thought about this before, pointed out by Spurgeon. And in the end, the guy praying that he would die never even faces death. God doesn't always answer our pathetic and weak prayers in the way that we are considering. And so Elijah never did die. And God took him to heaven with the horses and the chariots of fire. The lesson from Elijah is that we ought not to tremble about what may never happen. Even we may never die. Christ may come again. Some of us may be alive and remain at the coming of the Lord. Who knows? But whether we're alive or already dead at that time, you and I need to be right with the Lord Jesus Christ. G. This conviction, my times are in your hands, frees us for dedicated service. Frees us for dedicated service. My times of serving God are in his hand. Surely Paul knew this. He spoke to Timothy, fulfill your ministry, 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. Verse 6, he says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There is a time of his departure. There is a race that he is to run. There is a ministry that Timothy is to fulfill. But if we have this confidence, my time is in God's hand, then I'm just going to go and I'm going to serve God with the confidence that he's going to keep me alive for exactly however long he wants me to be alive. When I finish a particular ministry project and feel like, okay, now everything is turning, I return from an all-consuming teaching ministry abroad, which has been months and months looking up to getting everything ready, going, delivering the goods, and then coming home, and I have this profound thought. You want to know what it is? I am still alive. There must be something more for me to do. And it may not be all that profound, may sound really silly to you, but it's something of this principle. My time is in God's hand. Our trust in God's providence sets us free from the wear and tear of worry. Sets us free from a crippling worry. What about this? What about that? And if we will get this truth fully saturating our souls, it will mean that our lives are a grander thing than what we have known it to be in the past, because we live freer, not free from, but freer from the burden of worry and concern. Then you will be lifted among the beasts, above the beasts, and to live freely as an instrument in God's hand. William Carey, as you very likely know, spoke from Isaiah 54 and verse 2. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let the curtains of your habitation be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen out your stakes. And he said, expect great things for God, from God, and attempt great things for God. Knowing that our times are in God's hand puts life and puts backbone in the man of God, the woman of God. We feel as though we are immortal until our work is done. We feel that God is with us, that God is carrying us through. He will strengthen us for whatever situation that we face. And as we close, I want you to consider that the Lord Jesus, the God-man, was aware as well that his times were in God's hand. There was a point where he said to his mother, it's not time yet. But then in John 13, perhaps this is the plainest to me, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. His time is in the Lord's hand. And we're very grateful that Jesus was conscious of this and willing to then go to the cross, willing to stand before that mob army that was before him to speak to them, have them all fall back to the ground, show his power, and yet then go on and surrender himself to go to the cross. Jesus was aware that there was a right time set for him to die and return to the Father. But in Matthew 24, there was not only a right time for him to go to the cross, die, and go back to the Father, but he tells us in Matthew 24, there was a right time that has been set for him to break through the clouds with great glory. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. It is a definite time that was unknown to the Son of God in his humiliation here on earth. That day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. You see, my friends, you and I, like the Lord Jesus, may say, my times are in God's hand. But once again, I close by asking you, is that a good thing for you? It's a good thing for you if you have believed in Christ, if you have owned your sin, and he is representing you before the throne of grace and mercy. It is a tremendous problem for the one who is outside of Christ. And the best advice that I can give you is the advice of Psalm 2. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. How do you kiss the Son? You kiss the Son by coming to his feet and saying to him, you are right. I have sinned against you many ways. Here are my sins. I repent of them. I vomit this stuff of my sin out. It's ugly to me. And I am turning to you, Lord Jesus, that you would give to me your perfect righteousness. And like that immoral woman, we kiss the feet of our exalted Savior. Well, what a wonderful thing for us if we are children of God. My times are in your hand. We may come before the God of the universe and speak to him as my God, as our God, as our Heavenly Father. We may, through all the changes and all the difficulties of life, recognize that God sits on his throne. May God grant to you and me to be right with Jesus Christ, and then to receive the strength that comes to us so that we can be strong and so that our hearts will be courageous. Let's pray. Father, we are glad for your word. We are glad for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are glad for you, O Spirit of God, for descending into our sin-sick world, regenerating us as unbelievers, coming and dwelling within us as the Holy Spirit to help us to move in the direction of sanctification. And we thank you, Father, that you have a throne that has been established from eternity past. And we pray, Lord, that something of your strength would become our strength as we lean upon you. We pray once again for those, our friends who sit here this evening, who know that it is not a good thing that their hands, their time is in your hand. Show mercy and grace and bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus. We beg this together before your throne. In Christ's name, amen.